My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what an awesome privilege it is to gather together in this place one more time where we can worship our Lord together. You know, worship is not confined to a Sunday morning experience. It encompasses the totality of our being. So everything we do in life is a matter of worship. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But thank you, and thank you for your prayers. Why am I so insistent on your prayers? It is because I am not the one who nourishes your soul. It is the Lord himself. I speak his word, but ultimately it is his spirit that nourishes your soul. And so if you're going to leave here blessed by having heard from the Lord today, it has to be the Lord who's doing the blessing. And so I just get to stand before you and share with you from his word. So thank you once again for your prayers, and I pray that you will continue to pray throughout this time together as we share the word of God. And the theme that we are dealing with this Bible series is from the book of Malachi is honor. Honor. And we all have an understanding of what the word honor means. And so today we're going to be talking from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And the subject that I'm using today is leftovers. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some things that are leftovers that I really enjoy. Spaghetti and meatballs, meatloaf. But we're not talking about those things that satisfy the stomach today. We are thinking about those things concerning the Lord. And guess what? God does not want your leftovers. Amen. So keep that thought in mind as we share from the Lord. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Lord God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the greatness of your love for us, and the provisions you made for every aspect of our lives. Lord, when you give us bread, you don't just give us crumbs. You don't give us leftovers, oh God. You have given us your very best. When you sent the bread of heaven, you sent a whole loaf in the name of your son, Jesus, or in the person of your son. And so we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he is the reason for our existence, and he is the reason that we will get to spend eternity enjoying you. No, God, we pray that you would move in our hearts today, that we reflect upon the greatness of who you are, the greatness of our Savior, who loved us, who stepped out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man, so that he, as man, could redeem man from the sins that man has committed against you. Grant, O God, that our hearts will truly engage in worship. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship, by nature, involves thinking, deep thinking. At the heart of our worship is what we think about God. And at the heart of what we think about God is what we think God thinks about us. The joy overflows within our hearts when we think about the greatness of his love toward us. But what happens when God's love is doubted? One cannot worship a God he does not trust. One cannot love a God if he doubts the love of that God. The people in Malachi's day doubted God's love for them. This was in spite of all he had done for them. There's a passage in the New Testament in Hebrews 11 that says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." It is absolutely necessary that you believe that God is God and that he loves you and that he desires to do you good. And when we think about God, we need to understand that this impacts everything in our lives. The first proof of God's love for Israel was his divine election of God, of Jacob. God chose Jacob instead of Esau, and the people of Israel are descendants of Jacob. A generation ago, someone in reading Malachi said to a noted scholar that he had a problem with Malachi 1:3, which says, "Esau, I have hated." The scholar replied, "I have a greater problem with Malachi 1:2, which says, Jacob, I have loved." Jacob was a sinner like you and me. And so when we think about our lives today, and we look around and we see people and we wonder about the lives that they're living, you know, instead of wagging our heads, we ought to stop and think, my, how God has loved me. Most of you understand that when you greet me and you ask how am I doing, my response is, I'm doing better than I deserve. That is not just a catchy phrase. That is a meant to remind myself and you that I am what I am by the grace of God. I woke up this morning because of God's mercy and grace upon me. I'm able to stand before you today, not because I'm worthy, but because God has been merciful to me. And his grace has overflowed in abundance toward me. God chose to love you and me and to call us his children and to give us the privilege of calling him our Father. That is not because you were good. It is in spite of the fact that you were not good. That's why it's called grace. Grace, by the very definition of the word, says that we do not deserve it. It is God's undeserved favor. There's a passage in Romans 5, verse 8, that says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Imagine that. And Paul uses that, the apostle, because he's talking about, it's hard to imagine that somebody died. Well, maybe for a good man, somebody might die. But he says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And so Jesus died not for good folk. He died for people like you and me. And so our worship of God is an expression of the joy we have in him because he's been so good to us. Our joy in him is a reflection of our satisfaction in him. The philosopher Cicero said, "A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all virtues." I believe that what Cicero is saying is that gratitude drives everything that we do in life that is honoring to God. A thankful heart is at the core of our worship. You see, this requires more than a casual acknowledgement that God exists, more than a casual acknowledgement of his majesty. But it requires a focus on the fact of our unworthiness and therefore a grateful acknowledgement that everything we receive is a matter of his grace. Remember that our God is the God of loving kindness. And so we think we acknowledge that his tender mercies, as the writer of Lamentation says, that his mercies are new and fresh every morning. New and fresh every morning. And I'm reminded that, as the psalmist says, that God has not dealt with me according to what my sins deserve, but he's dealt with me according to the greatness of his own loving kindness. And that's why I'm here, and that's why you are here. The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is our protector and our provider. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving." You see, it's hard to thank God and complain at the same time. It's hard to have a heart full of thankfulness and be a grumbling person. Try it. I dare you to try. I dare you to try to think about the goodness of God and then try to grumble in the midst of it. John Piper said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not the things that he does for us, but in him." You see, we have this habit of going to prayer when we need something. But God wants to commune with us. God wants to come to his throne when we just desire to be with him, to commune with him. The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. You see, Adam and Eve didn't eat of that tree because they were hungry. They didn't eat of that tree because they needed something. They couldn't find food. They had everything they needed. They had perfect weather. They had perfect relationship with the world around them, with the animal kingdom. And so they didn't eat because they were in need. They ate because they were not satisfied with God and what God had provided. One of the things I have noticed is that those who love God want others to love him too. Have you ever noticed that? Those who love God want other people to love him. Consider what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." You know, when you come to worship, you ought to think about who can I invite to come along with me so that they can learn about the goodness of God, so that they can learn about this God that puts a smile on my heart, that this God that meets all of my needs. You think about that? I invite you to do that. Having a thankful heart is essential in worship. You see, thanksgiving leads to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving leads to thanksgiving. And the opposite is also true. And so this is why the people in Malachi's day had gotten to the point that they had gotten to, that they had ceased to be thankful unto God for all that God had done for them. And so we come down to Malachi 1:6, where Malachi is talking about God's name being dishonored. The word says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" You know, God makes reference to his name four times in Malachi chapter 1. His name is an expression of his character, his nature, and his attributes. You remember that at the beginning of the year that we did this series on the Lord's Prayer. And that was in response to Jesus being asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And the very first thing that topped the list was the honor and the glory of the Father's name. Hallowed be your name. It was number one priority. All approach to God must be in the highest honor toward him. It's called worship. God said the priest despised his name. Their response was, how have we despised your name? It's always good to stop and ask, Lord, where have I sinned? Where have I failed to honor your name today? And to come with a spirit of repentance, seeking the Lord to correct our hearts and our thinking before we lie down to sleep. And then when we wake up in the morning, Lord, may your name be hallowed in my life. And all the decisions that I make in every place that I go, whether in the marketplace or down the streets or talking to my neighbor or wherever in the marketplace, may your name be hallowed in my life. The people in Malachi's day had gotten to the point that the Lord's name was no longer being hallowed. How did they get to that point? It is because they had gotten away from the word of God. God told Moses, tell the people, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God had these words to Joshua. In Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. This is the word. This is the book. We need to be in this book. Someone has said, and I think it was the Gideons, I'm not sure, but it says, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. If we want to know who God is, if we want to get deeper into our understanding of who God is and the things that he does, get in the book and begin to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Everything we do is a reflection of the way we think. Ultimately, it is the way we think about God, as we said at the beginning of our talk. It is the way we interpret the world in light of who God is. Every waking moment, we are constantly thinking about something. Psalm 64:6 says, the inward thoughts of the heart of a man are deep. And so we need to ask ourselves, how much am I engaging in worship as I go through my day? What is worship? Every day we choose to feed our minds on something. One of the acts of worship is to feed the mind with the truth of God. The choices we make within and of themselves are matters of thinking, and from your thinking becomes decisions. Worship is the gaze of the soul upon him who is altogether lovely. So writes A.W. Tozer, private prayer should be practiced by every Christian. Long periods of Bible meditation will purify our gaze and direct it. Church attendance will enlarge our outlook and increase our love for others. Let me say that again. Church attendance will enlarge our outlook and increase our love for others. You cannot sit at home Sunday after Sunday and expect to grow in the Lord. This is not in my notes, so I'm not going to charge you for this. There was a man who had fallen out with somebody in the church. I don't know if it was the deacons or the pastor, whomever, but he decided to stay home. And Sunday after Sunday, he was just at home. And finally, the pastor paid him a visit. And it was a cold day. He had the fire going, wood-burning fireplace going, and he invited the pastor in reluctantly, and they just sat down, and they sat for a long time, and the pastor didn't say a word. And finally, the pastor reached over and took the poke and pulled a burning ember out of the fire. And it wasn't long before that the flame went out of that piece. It turned gray and it was getting cold. And then the pastor took the poke and pushed it back into the burning logs and it started to blaze up again. And the pastor got up without saying a word verbally. And as he was about to leave, the man said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for that fiery sermon." When you are alone, you will grow cold. Not only toward the church, you will go cold toward the Lord. You need your church family. And guess what? Your church family needs you. Service and work and activity are all good and should be engaged in by every Christian, says Tozer. But at the bottom of all these things, giving meaning to them, will be the inward habit of beholding God. What is the highest purpose of God? It is the glory of His name. And God is intensely loyal to His own glory. And from our viewpoint, it's called worship from us. Psalm 27:4 says, "The one thing I want from the Lord, from God, the thing I seek most of all is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory." Worship may be described in many ways. Some of it is supreme adoration, which results in imitation. Someone has said that the character of God determines the character of the worshiper. It is praising God because of His majesty. It is praising God because of His holiness. It is praising God because of His rich mercy toward us. It is praising God because of His amazing grace. And I ask you today, saints, is God's grace still amazing? To the people of Malachi's day, it was not amazing to them anymore. And that's why their worship had deteriorated. It is praising God because of His goodness. It is praising God because of His long-suffering. It is praising God because of His kindness. You and I are saved according to Paul, as he wrote to the saints at Ephesus. It's because of the kindness of God. The kindness of God. And so we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. We're to remember how good God is to us. And we're to remember this, that this goodness of God is too good to keep to ourselves. It is too good to keep to ourselves. It is like when you go to a fine restaurant and you have just a marvelous meal and the service is just over the top. You can hardly wait to tell somebody else about the experience. Or when you go on this and you have this marvelous vacation time with your bride and with your family and you get back home, you just can't wait to share that. Well, God is that good and better. There's no comparison. And we ought to have the point that Lord, I just can't wait to tell somebody about you. I can't wait to tell somebody about just how good you have been to me. You see, that's many people don't want to witness because they're afraid that, well, I'm not a theologian. Yes, you are. You are a theologian in your own right, every one of us. You've got something to share. And if you can't share anything other than God save my soul, you ought to be able to share that. Now, every one of us who names the name of Christ, every one of us who's saved can say that, and you ought to say it. God our Father wants, he even commands the church to tell the world about his goodness. God wanted the Jews to demonstrate his love for him by keeping his commandments. He sent Jesus, his only begotten son, to pay the penalty for our sins by dying our death. We have been adopted into the family of God and are now his children. And when we think about that, ladies and gentlemen, we can't help but praise him. We can't help but worship him, but we shouldn't keep it within these walls. There are people out there that are dying. And many of them are going into a Christless eternity. I had the unpleasant duty this past week as a chaplain for the Sylvania Police Department to call upon a home where the husband and father had committed suicide. You know what that says to me? Hopelessness. I've heard somebody say, well, people commit suicide because they're cowards. No. That is hopelessness. That is saying that I really do not see any reason to continue on this earth. I can't handle life. Jesus Christ left his home in glory so that you and I can have life and have it abundantly. And guess what? He does not want you to keep it to yourself. In the way you worship, and I'm not talking about just here on Sunday mornings, I'm talking about everything in your life, just speak to the world. And the people of Malachi's day had gotten away from that. So God says, you are to honor my name. Ladies and gentlemen, the heart of worship is not action, but our love. God said to Hosea, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, one can have action without affection, but one cannot have affection without action. When the actions are right, then the actions will be right. When the affections are right, I should say, then the actions will be right. Jesus said that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, those who will worship him with the right affections and with the right thinking concerning who he is. People can go to church without being thankful to God. But I find it hard to believe that a person can be truly thankful to God and not go to church. Last fall, we preached a series of sermons here from the book of Philippians. The theme of that series was joy. 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 Joy is essential in worship. You know, when we go to a restaurant, I talked about the restaurant a little bit ago, but most of us think it unreasonable to not leave a tip of at least 15%. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but most of us would not think of going to a restaurant and walking out, especially if the service was halfway decent. By the way, you know where tip comes from? It comes from a long time ago, and was not given after the meal and the service, T-I-P, to ensure promptness. In other words, it was given to the maitre d' in order to get seated as soon as possible. Now we give a tip as an expression of, well, I appreciate the service that you provided. And most of us, we talk about 15%. There are some who think it's unreasonable to get up without leaving at least a 20% tip. And yet the burning question is, do we appreciate God enough Do we trust him enough to return to him a measly 10% of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us? You know what? There are some generous people in this congregation, in this faith community. Let me just tell you Smith's definition of generosity. Smith's definition of generosity is not, okay, I gave 10%. Generosity comes in is when you ask the question, Lord, how much more can I give? There are people in this world who love the Lord so much that, and yes, there are people who can do this, that instead of giving the Lord 10%, they give him 90% and live on the 10%. Now, many of us don't have that privilege of having those kinds of funds. But I'm not talking about the amount. I'm talking about the heart attitude. Did you get this? It's not the action. It's what comes from here. It's Lord, I'm giving this, but Lord, how much more can I give? Inasmuch as you've given your only begotten son to me, I want to do more, Lord, because there are those out there, not just those in foreign lands, there are those down the street from me, there are those next door to me that still do not know you. And I want my church, I want my pastor, I want my staff, I want the people in my church to be able to share the goodness of God. And Lord, if it means that giving money to provide a place for people to come, I want to do more than I'm doing. Now, I know that there are people saying, now, preacher, you've gone to meddling. But keep in mind, preaching is not to make you happy. It is to make you holy. And if you, I don't think anybody's out there going to get upset with me, but just in case you do, please know that I love you. And God loves you far more than I ever could. His love is matchless. But here is it. The joy comes when you are looking at your checkbook and you say, Lord, I want to do more than I'm doing. Because I love you. You see, Jesus wants to be your treasure. Our offerings, that is of our time, our talents, as well as our financial resources, are an expression of what is in our hearts. And this is what the people in Malachi's day had gone astray. They were not giving their best on the altar. They were giving what was tainted. They were giving what was blind. They were giving what was lame on the altar instead of giving their very best. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we claim to love God, we should examine our checkbook and our calendar. And I'm going to say checkbook is for proverbial because we've just about gotten away from checks. And we use electronics to just move funds through the air somewhere. Yeah. But you get what I mean. Look at your checkbook. And look at your calendar and see where your priorities lay. And see where Jesus falls in that. If the grace of God has come to us, then we can easily demonstrate that by generosity of not just our money, but of our time and of our talents. Paul challenged the saints at Corinth. He says, to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so he says, demonstrate the same kind of love. When it comes to our giving to the work of the Lord, are we giving our best or are we giving him our leftovers? Do we trust God? Do we recognize that everything we have belongs to God? It came from him. Do we only come to Sunday mornings if we don't have Sunday morning worship, if we don't have something better to do? If we don't have to take our kids to Little League or to skating lessons or whatever? What kind of message are we sending to our children when we show that those kinds of things take a higher priority over worship? If your budget, or in your budget, the question here is tithing along with giving to other works to honor God at the top of your list. Are you giving your best? Is Jesus your treasure? Every time we ask God to give us our daily bread, we should ask the question, what am I doing with the bread that is the resources God has already placed into my care? What are your talents? Can you play a music instrument? Can you sing? Can you work in the tech booth? Are you willing to give of yourself unto the Lord? Jesus gave his all for you and for me. Love. It's about love, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus had the Apostle John write to the church at Ephesus. And this is what he said in Revelation 2, 1 through 4. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and yet and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. At the heart of everything you do, you need to make sure that it is because of your love for Jesus. Of your love for Jesus. Is there a burning passion in your heart for lost people to know your Savior and to worship him? The priests of Malachi's day had been charged with the responsibility of leading people in worship, but the priests were not only failing to worship God themselves, they were also allowing the people to dishonor God in their half-hearted worship. You see, our lifestyle will impact our theology and thus our worship. Both the priests and the people of that day were bringing tainted meats to be sacrificed. This was totally the opposite of what God had commanded. God had said, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it will not be accepted for you. Today we have the Word of God, and we do not have the Old Testament sacrifices that were used in Malachi's day. But we do have this admonition from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the saints at Rome. After he'd gone through all the things he said to the people at Rome, in Romans 12, 1, he says, therefore, in other words, based on all the wonderful things I've said to you about God, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It is one thing to look back and see what the people were doing in Malachi's day, but what about us? Through those sacrifices, God not only provided a way to atone for their sins, they were the types pointing to the ultimate reality. The lambs were offered as types of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. The animals offered had to be clean and without blemish because they were pointing the way to Jesus, who came to be our sinless sacrifice unto God. And any blemish made it unacceptable to God. The priests no longer cared about what God had commanded. Instead, they were simply going through the motion of conducting religious exercises. Their hearts were not in it. But ladies and gentlemen, just as it was back then, God has not changed. God does not accept half-hearted worship. Half-hearted worship is no worship at all. God told Malachi to tell the priests that their so-called worship was worse than no worship at all. Malachi said that they should just close the doors to the temple instead of practicing their hypocrisy. Their practices showed that they acknowledged God but failed to worship God for who he is. How can we invite someone else to trust God when we don't trust him ourselves? How can we focus on telling lost people about the amazing grace of God and his forgiveness of our sins when we do not delight in him ourselves? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The church as a whole, not just the pastors, the staff members, and missionaries, has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the whole world. That includes your next door neighbor. Do we love God enough? Do we delight in him enough? Do we cherish him enough? Do we adore God enough? And do we trust him enough to devote ourselves to his purpose? Malachi taught that the day will come when the Gentiles will worship God and magnify his great name. Guess what? He was talking about us today. We have received the gospel. Isn't God good? His vision was concerning the proclamation of the gospel message to the nations of the world. When God entered into a covenant with Abraham, it was not just about Abraham alone. He said, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Guess what? That's you and me. The people of Malachi's day were simply going through the motion of religious rituals instead of engaging in true worship. And today, Christians are forgetting that all that we are and all that we possess, including our time, our talents, and our resources, do not exist for ourselves. They exist for the glory of God. So what is the chief end of man? The question was asked a long time ago. In the answer given in the catechism, it says, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But let's look at that a different way. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You see, you do not separate glorifying and enjoying from one another. They go together. Many have reduced corporate worship gatherings to what we can get out of them instead of concentrating on what we put into them to the praise and glory of Christ our Savior. And the worship team can come up now. Is it any wonder then that many have fallen for the notion that the work of making disciples is the job of paid staff members and missionaries? The gifts which Christ gave to the church are not to make members comfortable, but for the equipping of the saints, says Paul to the saints at Ephesus, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The day is coming, says the word of God. Revelation 15, 3 and 4 says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." That is what is coming to, ladies and gentlemen. For all the nations will come and worship our God. And you and I have the privilege of telling a lost, a dying, and a hurting world that God loves them, that God sent his only begotten Son to die to pay the penalty for their sins, that they might be able to spend eternity enjoying God.